That day years ago, we were about 25 miles north of Seattle, and it was lunchtime at Monroe Elementary School. And at Monroe Elementary School at lunchtime, we had serious business to take care of. First thing we had to do was eat fast, because if you eat fast, then that mean old lunch lady, she might let you leave the table and go out to the playground quicker. So we would eat fast. But additional to that is we would actually divvy up teams, because every day at lunch, that fifth grade group of guys played kickball. Now, I know what you're thinking, kickball's kickball, but not in this case. These kickball games had worldwide implications. These were kickball games that determined the champion forever of kickball until lunch tomorrow. And we took our responsibility really seriously. As we engaged in these games, we gave it everything that we had to win. On that day, I happened to be on the winning team. And that turned out to be a really good thing. It felt great to win a world championship. You could kind of strut around as you headed back to class. It felt really, really good. But you know what also felt good? It's when you saw someone on the losing team walking toward class, head down, not feeling so good. And Shane was ahead of me that day. And Shane and I kind of had that rivalry that you have as young kids. Like, we always seem to be on the opposite team, and we always seem to let the other one know how it went. So I had a great idea in my partially formed brain at 10 years old. As I saw Shane walking, I thought, this was a moment I could let him know just how bad he must feel. Now, to understand what happens next, though, you have to understand what happened a couple days before. You see, in fifth grade in our school district, that's when you had the birds and the bees conversation. And this was just the basic stuff, like anatomy and very simple stuff. But I had learned a few words at the birds and bees conversation, anatomically correct words. And I thought at that moment, this is a great opportunity to test drive one of those words. And so I kind of snuck up behind Shane and got right behind him and called him a specific word. And you can imagine what happened next. Shane, as a highly dejected world champion runner-up and now being called something that he probably only partially knew what it really meant, he was, of course, extremely upset. And the fight that ensued happened right in front of our fifth grade teacher. She happened to be female. She was not impressed with my choice of words. And as she dragged me to the principal's office by the collar, I just remember thinking in my head over and over again, why did I say that? Like, why did I say that? Why did I say that? And I'm hoping you can relate, right? Like, we've all been in that situation where we've said that thing and those words are out there and we wish we could, but they're out there. And we think, why did I say that? I was so dumb. I shouldn't have done that. Why did I do that? And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. What are the things we say and how do they impact relationships? Where do they come from, first of all? And then how can we do better practically? Like, what can we think about so that we can do better as we engage in those relationships and what we say? So to do that, what I want to do is tackle a passage in Matthew chapter 12. Now, Matthew chapter 12 is where Jesus and the Pharisees are having some conflict. It starts with conflict around Sabbath, and then it moves into this conflict where Jesus heals a demon-possessed guy. This guy's in bad shape. And the people around Jesus, the people that see him heal, it says they are astonished, or it says they are amazed. Astonished and amazed. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they are neither astonished nor amazed. In fact, they are mad. And so what they say to Jesus is, it's not about the demon-possessed man that you healed. You are the one that is demon-possessed. Jesus responds in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, this way. He says, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Jesus says that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. I love how the New Living Translation says it. It says, the heart determines what the mouth will say. Another way to think about it is, our heart is full of things. And when it overflows, it comes out our mouth. The things that we say are simply just the overflow of what's going on in our heart. And we've all experienced that, right? Like, you have that day where you're just frustrated and angry and it's a bad day, and then you come into an encounter with someone that you have a relationship and they say whatever they say and you just spew that ugly on them because you're just in a bad place. The other way it works as well, you could have had the best day ever and life is so good and you run into someone and you're cheerful and encouraging and warm and all those things because the mouth just says what the heart is full of. To kind of illustrate that concept, I'd like to introduce you to a couple of friends of mine. This is Mr. and Mrs. Mugg, and Mr. and Mrs. Mugg are full of a lot of things. Their hearts are full of all kinds of things. You might think that some of the lighter colored beads are maybe some of the positive or good things, and the darker color beads might be some of the bad things. And we all know that what plays out, right? Like, as Mr. and Mrs. Mugg maybe have some conflict, you know, like stuff comes out and it just keeps popping out as the conflict ensues, or Mr. Mugg's got great things to tell Mrs. Mugg or vice versa. But what I want you to know is that what comes out of either of them is what was already there. You see, it's not that Mrs. Mugg says something and all of a sudden that implants into Mr. Mugg and then something comes out. It's not how it works. Whatever happens that Mrs. Mugg says, Mr. Mugg has stuff inside and it's coming out. And it might be good and it might be bad. But at the end of the day, relationships are damaged or improved by the words that we say constantly. And that's just the image that I want you to see. It's the stuff in us that's coming out our mouth already. As Jesus is continuing on with the Pharisees a couple chapters later, in chapter 15, he says the same thing, but he adds a little something to it. Matthew 15, 18 says, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. So what we say originates from our heart, but what happens often is the things that we say, they aren't in alignment with the hope that we claim to have. And when that happens, we defile ourselves. We make ourselves unclean. We damage relationships. We break relationships. We do things that we don't want to do. But most of all, what do we do in that moment? We disrespect God in that moment. We disrespect him and the person that he's created in his image because of the stuff that comes out of us. That is what can happen. And this idea, this connection between the heart and the mouth, that's not just a thing that Jesus talks about a couple of times. It's talked about throughout Scripture. Psalm 19, David says this. He says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You see, David sees that connection, that when I am pleasing to God, I have alignment between the things that I say and the things that are deep inside me, and those come out in a way that represents him well. Paul sees this same connection. He's talking in Romans, and he says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. There's this connection between our heart and our mouth. When they're aligned, good things happen. But what happens is when bad things happen, they're actually aligned. And that's a thing that we don't really wanna say. Like, a lot of times I hear people say things like, well, they were out of character, or the thing they said, oh, they don't say stuff like that. That's a bit of an excuse. The reality is they may say positive things all the time, but the reality is when the ugly comes out, it's already in there. It's just something that hasn't been dealt with, and it's something that's coming out. So when I answer the question, why did I say that? The answer is simply, you said it because it's in here. We got to change what's in here so what comes out our mouth is in alignment with our faith. But you might also say, well, that's just kind of life. Like you say some good things, you say some bad things. Like it just kind of is what it is. And though that may be true, the question I would ask is, does what I say actually matter? Like, does it have significance? Jesus continues the conversation with the Pharisees back in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. He says this, "But I tell you that everyone will give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." I want to add a little clarification there, because that's a harsh thing that Jesus said right there. He is not talking about heaven and hell. That's not what he's talking about in that moment. What Jesus is saying is he is speaking to those of faith, and he is saying, if you are a person of faith, you will stand before me at the day of judgment. And this is a compilation of other passages. And when you stand before me, you will explain your words. Some people like to draw the imagery of, like, you go to heaven and there's a video of everything in your life playing on the wall, and Jesus is standing there, and you're gonna walk up to him and explain that decision, those words. Remember when that happened? And you're gonna offer an explanation for that. That's what Jesus is referring to in this moment. And if that's the case, if our words matter so much that we will stand before Jesus and explain them, it seems to me that our words matter significantly. Those words that hurt people, the words that break relationships, the words that cause division, the words set in anger at a child, the words that we just say in gossip, all of them we will give an account for. And so your words matter. My words matter. James is the brother of Jesus. I love how he draws this together. James chapter 3 says this, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." I love that. This should not be. I think we can all agree that that is true. This should not be. In a moment when I'm in a Sunday morning and the band is playing and the words coming out of my mouth are expressing great joy and praise toward God, because that is in that moment what my heart is full of. But later that same week, I'm at work and the words that come out of my mouth are full of bitterness and anger and resentment, because that's what my heart is full of at that moment. That should not be. So that's kind of the answer to the question. I guess the next area I would like to dive into is, what do we do about that? Like, where do we go with that? And I think there's kind of a short answer. The short Christian answer is, we got to change our hearts. We need to get our hearts aligned with the truth of the gospel that we have been presented with. And we do that by getting in the word, and we saturate our hearts with the good, so that good is stored up, so that good comes out. Does that make sense? But even more practically, when we engage in conversations with people, what might be a filter or a matrix by which we could say whether or not the conversation I just engaged in, the words I just said, are they in alignment with the hope that I have in Jesus? To tackle that, I want to turn to Colossians. Now, Colossians is a fun book. I love Colossians because in Colossians, Paul's super practical. He gives a little bit of theology, but he gets really, really practical with the people in the city of Colossae. And so he's going through all this practical advice of how to live out our faith in a great way. And then he kind of gets to the end and he's pulling it together. And we hit Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says this, "Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to have an answer for everyone." There's kind of three ideas there that we'll unpack in a second. But before we do, I want to touch on that word always. Did you notice that Paul said, be your conversation should be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, etc. Be always. So I'm sitting there going, I always feel like Paul's super realistic. And there's no way that like translation, there must be something lost there. Because like always means all the time. And like we all have like moments and conversations, right? So I'm thinking like, I got to check that out. So I do a deep dive into the Greek. And I'm looking at the Greek and how it's translated in English. And it's absolutely crystal clear that when Paul says always, what he really means is always. Like he means every time. Think about what that, the implications of what that means. He has an expectation for the Christians that he is writing to that they will always, every time they open their mouth to utter a word or a phrase, that they will always do these three things. And so as we unpack these three things, I really want you to go back and think, oh, I'm supposed to do that always. Whether I'm talking to a believer, a non-believer, a coworker, a friend, a spouse, a child, I am supposed to always do these three things. So the first characteristic of a conversation that benefits us in our faith is that it always be full of grace. Full of grace. Now, what is grace? Grace simply is unmerited favor. A way to think about grace is a gift. Let your conversation be always a gift. That the other person, when you engage with them, they would be receiving from you a gift, something special. When I think about our faith, I think about the greatest gift that is Jesus' death on the cross. If you understand the narrative of the Bible, God begins in creation and he has this relationship with man and woman, Adam and Eve in the garden, and it's perfect. Like it is without flaw. It is awesome. And then Adam and Eve make a choice to sin. And when they do that, they break the relationship. And the relationship now has division and there's separation. And for those of you that haven't hit it yet, the Old Testament is basically how do we get that fixed? All kinds of different ways we try and fix it. Doesn't happen. New Testament comes along. Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus walks a human life in that perfect relationship with God that Adam and Eve broke. Perfect. No flaw, no sin, no corruption, no division, no anger, no scorn. Just a life of perfect unity. And then he goes to the cross. And on the cross, he takes upon our sin. Why? So that he could be the substitution for our sin that we might get back in perfect relationship with God if we're willing to just trust him and put our faith in him. That is a gift. That is unmerited favor. We do not deserve to have that grace. We have done nothing to earn that. We still sin. We still do the ugly. We still do that. That's the reality of our lives. But yet Jesus' gift, his grace, covers that and allows us to be in relationship with God. If you think about conversations that you've had where you felt like walking away, wow, I feel like I was just almost handed a gift. You might say that that person showed you great love or compassion, or maybe it was empathy. And you might also say that you felt like that person was accepting, that they were curious, that they were patient, that they were understanding, that they gave you a gift as you walked away. And this idea that full of grace, that our conversations ought to be full of grace, is not just a thing from Colossians. It's in Proverbs, Proverbs 16. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 15. A gentle or gracious answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. See, when we're gracious, there's something that happens in the other person that creates relationship, that creates bond, that creates unity, that doesn't happen if we don't do that. I love how Luke puts it. He's writing his biography of Jesus's life, and he's kind of summing up, like, how do people react to Jesus? And he says this in Luke 4:22. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. If we want to be like Jesus, which is the call that every Christian ought to be pursuing, if we are going to be like him, he is gracious with his words. His words are full of grace. They are a gift to the recipient. So that's the first thing that Paul calls us to, always. Second thing that Paul calls us to, always, is that our words, our conversations, would be seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Now, there's some element of the idea of salt in the Bible, and it's in there in a lot of different places. And for us, that's maybe not quite as relatable, because for us, salt is like just everywhere. Like, it's no big deal. Like, we can get salt for $2 at Town and Country in a heartbeat. Like, it's super easy. But in ancient times, salt was a super valuable commodity. It preserved meat and food. It was used in cleaning. It could do all kinds of great things. But in this context, at this moment, when Paul says seasoned with salt, what he's talking about is how salt has an effect on food, on flavor. It enhances flavor. That's why you put salt on something. It enhances the flavor of the thing that you salt. And we all know too much salt, that's gross. Like, it just doesn't taste good, right? Right? But things that need salt, they don't taste good either. There's this right place, this right amount where we season with salt appropriately and things taste good, right? They just taste good. And in our conversations with people, in our relationships, when that conversation is seasoned with salt, you walk away with a good taste in your mouth. You don't feel bitter about it. It doesn't feel awful or different. You feel good. It tastes good. And again, this idea, kind of another way to maybe word it would be that you feel like someone had your best interests at heart. Like when you season it just right, it feels like someone prepared a meal for you and it was intended for you and it was perfect for you. And that's why it tastes so good. Another way I would say it is it's winsome, right? That a conversation seasoned with salt is just winsome. You're won over by that person because of the way they treated you. The Bible talks about this concept in a couple other places. Proverbs 12, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. Think about that. Bad words are like swords piercing the body of another person. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. The wise knows how to season those words. Timothy receives a couple letters from Paul. In the second letter, Paul addresses this with Timothy, this thought, and he says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. See, Paul's not saying all of our conversations are going to be easy. Paul's not saying you're not going to have to confront people with hard stuff. You're going to have to correct people. You're going to have to rebuke people. You also need to be encouraging people. But in all of those environments, in all of those conversations, regardless of what is happening as a result, you ought to have that conversation seasoned with salt. The way he words it in this passage is with great patience and careful instruction. If you're having a hard conversation with someone, if they're challenging you on something, and they do it with great patience and careful instruction, you're not going to have a bitter taste in your mouth. You may not love that they're challenging you in a way or pushing back on something, but with careful instruction and great patience, it reduces that anxiety. You'll feel better about it. I like how Peter sums it up. Same concept. 1 Peter chapter 3. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. There's going to be people that want to know about your faith that are going to be against you, for you, and everywhere in between. Always be ready to give them an answer, but do this with gentleness and respect. There's your salt, right? You may have to have a hard conversation with someone about faith. Gentleness and respect. That is the salt. That's the thing in our society right now that's a challenge. We don't have enough conversations that are with gentleness and respect, that are seasoned with that salt, that are winsome, that draw people to us and to you and create relationship, create bond, not break and create division and such. So we've got full of grace, seasoned with salt, and the last aspect is know how to answer everyone. To know how to answer everyone, you've got to know where they're at. Like, it is impossible for you to have an answer for someone if you have no idea where they're at. Just a lame example. Let's say a friend just broke up with a romantic, you know, they were in a relationship, it broke up, like they're in a bad place. The way you approach them, you know where they're at, is super important in that moment, right? If you come at them the wrong way in that moment, you're gonna create division. You're gonna create separation. They're gonna push you away. But if you come at them in the right way, know how to give an answer, that will win them over. I think the best example of this that I know of is one of my favorite chapters in scripture. It's Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus has three encounters with three different people, radically different people, totally different backgrounds, totally different situations. And every single time, he meets them exactly where they're at. The first person is this literally crazy dude who's muscle bound, like not Jewish, lives far away. Jesus gets in a boat, goes across the Sea of Galilee, meets this guy on the beach and has a one-on-one encounter with this guy. This guy has no faith, no anything. At the end of the conversation, this guy becomes the first missionary anywhere. He becomes a follower of Jesus and begins to tell others in that region about him. Same day, Jesus goes back across the sea. He runs into this lady who is in this horrible place. She had nothing to do with it. It's a medical thing. She's been bleeding for years and years and years. But in their culture, if you are in that kind of a condition, then you are ostracized. You are sent away. Your family won't talk to you. You are a just total outcast. And in the middle of a busy market, I can see Jesus pulling her to himself, and he calls her daughter because that is what she needed. Because this daughter didn't have family that was going well at this moment. She had nothing. Jesus pulls her in and takes care of the need the way she needed it at that moment. As soon as that's over, he goes up the hill to the house of a guy who has huge power. He's the head of the synagogue, high status, money, big time. But his daughter's sick and dying. He takes that situation and he meets with the family in private. Not one-on-one like another time. Family in private, he heals the daughter and he has a conversation with them. He meets them where they are at that moment. And that is the beauty of Jesus. That is the example that we get to follow. I appreciate how this is also spelled out in Proverbs. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. If someone's anxious, meet them where they're at. Don't dismiss it, have empathy. Engage with them where they are. That is the principle. In Ephesians, Paul talks this out another way. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. You got to meet people where they're at according to their needs. Another way you might be able to think about this, or that might help this sink in, is this phrase. Say the right thing in the right way at the right time. And if any of those three elements break down, you've said the wrong thing. If I say the wrong thing, doesn't matter if it's the right way or at the right time, I've said the wrong thing, it's broken. If I say the right thing, but I say it in the wrong way, even if it's at the right time, it doesn't matter. And if I say the right thing at the in the right way, but it's at the exactly wrong time, you've said the wrong thing. We have to be mindful to meet people where they're at. We've got to say the right thing in the right way at the right time. And I think Paul would add every time. is our objective. It may not be realistic, but that is our objective. All right. What I want to do to kind of wrap this up is just walk back through what we've talked about and just review high level about some things you've learned today, okay? Number one, you learned today, if Brandon asks you to do something, you ask questions about what it is he wants you to do. We good? Number two, we learned that I was a mean, horrible fifth grader. No, seriously. All right, what did we learn today? The mouth speaks the overflow of the heart. Remember Mr. and Mrs. Mugg, that what comes out of your mouth is just an overflow of your heart. It's just the things that are there. And so we've got to do work. We have work to do, every one of us, to clean up what's in here. Because what's in here comes out our mouth. And it hurts people, it's frustrating. Sometimes it's great, but we've got to do that work. Second thing we learn is that our words really matter. Like stand before Jesus really matter. Like your words actually matter. So we want to be cognizant. We want to be conscious of the things that we say and how we say it. And then if we look at that Colossians 4:6, those three elements, full of grace, the idea that we're giving a gift, that we're giving unmerited favor, someone who does not deserve our gracious words, we are going to be gracious with them. We give them that because Jesus was gracious with us. We are going to season our words with salt, that they're going to be winsome. They're going to be words that have the right amount of salt, just enough to enhance the flavor that people, when they walk away from us, don't walk away with a bitter taste in their mouth. We want them to have a great taste in their mouth. And thirdly, we want to know how to answer everyone. We want to be making sure that when we answer everyone, that answer that we have is an answer where we say the right thing in the right way at the right time. We want to meet people right where they're at as we engage with them. Now, all of us do some of those good and some of those might be a challenge, right? That's a lot of things to be thinking about. But what I would like to do is kind of give you an assignment, something to take away and think about. Think about actually doing this. Find someone in your life who's safe, someone you trust, someone that if they were to give you hard feedback or good feedback, that you could accept it, okay? I would hope we all have that person in our lives or persons. But go to that person and just ask them two questions. Summarize what we talked about and ask them two questions of grace, salt, and knowing where people are at. When you hear me talk to people, when you hear me engage with people, what do you hear that I'm good at? Where am I kind of on my game as it relates to those three things? And accept that feedback and that praise. And then ask the follow-up question. Of those three areas, what's the one that I'm maybe not very good at? And then just bite your tongue and listen. Because the way we are going to change our hearts so that the overflow that comes out of our mouth is better is we need people in our lives that are going to speak truth with grace, seasoned with salt, but they're going to speak truth into our lives. And so take that opportunity to get with that person, whether they're here or whether you got to get on the phone or whatever it might be, and have that conversation about what are the things and areas in which I can grow. Let's pray. Father God, I am so thankful that you are a relational God, that you want to be in relationship with your creation, with your people, that we've broken it, we've messed it up, but we want to be in relationship with you. And so we come before you and just always seek your forgiveness. We seek your forgiveness for the harsh words we've said or the things we've done to hurt people. But God, we ask that you would change our hearts day by day, that you would fill our hearts with the good, that you would help us to cleanse our hearts of the bad, that we might ultimately be able to be a reflection of you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.